For our Bible reading this morning, we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we're going to read from verse 26 through to the end of chapter 34. So the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and we begin to read at verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure, in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it, over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. We thank God this morning for his precious and infallible word. Well, this morning I want us to look at some very well-known words that were spoken by Moses at the very close of his earthly life and ministry. Words we find in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verses 26 and 27. Moses says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses, the great man of God, the man who walked with God, was about to die. Very soon his soul was going to pass into the presence of God, and his body was going to be buried in the ground. Buried not by a human undertaker, but buried rather by God himself. But before that happens, before Moses dies, he gathers together the tribes of Israel, and he pronounces a blessing on each of the tribes individually. You may remember Jacob did something very similar at the close of his life. We read in Genesis 49 how Jacob gathered his 12 sons together and pronounced a blessing on each of them. Well, Moses here does something very similar. He gathers the tribes together and he pronounces a blessing on each of them individually. And then, having done that, he addresses them corporately. He says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Well, this morning, can we notice from those verses three very wonderful truths that Moses tells us about the nature and character of God? And first of all, he speaks of the glory of God. He says there is no one. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is really a poetic name, a very affectionate name for Israel. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. Moses was about to leave the tribes of Israel. How could they possibly manage without Moses? After all, notice what we read at the close of chapter 34, verse 10. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." How could the tribes possibly manage without Moses? Remember, they were about to enter the promised land. And that in itself was a very daunting prospect. And though they had a new leader in Joshua, Joshua was very young. He was very inexperienced. How could they possibly manage without Moses? Well, the answer Moses gives is this. Moses says, "Look up. Look up. There's someone far greater than Moses. Someone unique. Someone incomparable. Someone who's always watching over his people. Someone who's always ready to help his people." He says, "There is no one. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you." You see, Moses was just a man, a mere mortal, about to die. But Moses says that the God of Jeshurun He'll never die. Indeed, he refers to him in verse 27 as the eternal God. And that phrase immediately elevates God. It puts God on a completely different plane from mortal man. Man is weak and frail, limited by time, subject to death. But not Almighty God. He's eternal. He's without beginning and without end. There's never been a time when God wasn't, and there'll never be a time when God isn't. He always was, he always is, and he always will be what he is. Because he's a God who never changes. He's the eternal God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, as human beings, we change, don't we? We change physically. We all get older. I well remember just before lockdown, I went back to my hometown of Morecambe for a school reunion. It was held in the Midland Hotel on the promenade. It was very nice, very, very posh. But you know, for many of us, it was the first time we'd been together or seen each other for well over 50 years. Now just imagine that. The last time we were all together, we were bright, young, lively, energetic sixth formers, looking forward to going to university. Well, my, you should see us now. The years have taken their toll. We all change physically. And then too emotionally. We're not always the same, are we? We have our varying moods, our ups and downs. And very often our moods are determined and conditioned by our circumstances. And so some days we feel good, other days not so good. And then too our circumstances, they are constantly changing. At home, at work, in the church, in the community. Nothing remains the same for any length of time. We're all constantly subject to change. But not Almighty God. He never ever changes. He can't change for the better because he's perfect. And because he's perfect, he can't change for the worse. He's always the same. He never ceases to be what he is. The old hymn says, thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And friends, what a blessing that is. To know that we have a God who never changes. Just imagine how dreadful it would be if God were fickle. If God were unpredictable, if we never really knew how God was going to be from one day to the next, how dreadful that would be. He'd be a God we couldn't trust, a God we couldn't depend upon. But because he's a God who never changes, we can trust him implicitly, because he's always the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Moses here reminds the tribes of Israel, and the Spirit of God reminds us this morning that this great and glorious God, this God who is eternal, majestic, all-powerful, unchanging, incomparable, this great and glorious God, he rides on the heavens. Now, the picture we have there is really that of God riding across the sky in a chariot. And what is God doing? Well, God is watching over his people. People like you and me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous 19th century Baptist preacher, says this. He says, there is never a moment, night or day, when the great mind of the eternal God is not thinking about us. Therefore, how safe we are, with God always looking upon us. And how happy we ought to be, with God always thinking about us. And how joyful we should be, because even when others forget us, he never does. Whatever needs we might have this morning, whatever problems or difficulties we might be facing right now, the Lord knows all about it. He's watching over us, and he's ready and willing and able to help us. Moses says there is no one. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. The glory of God. But then secondly, notice Moses speaks not only of the glory of God, he speaks too of the grace of God. He says, the eternal God is your refuge. Or as some versions translate it, your dwelling place. You see, though God is eternal and concerned about eternal things, he's also gracious and he's concerned about the things of earth. He's concerned about people like you and me. Indeed, that's what the gospel message is all about. Through the miracle of the incarnation, God became man in the person of Christ. He came to live amongst us. He took upon himself human flesh. He became one of us apart from sin. And for what purpose? Well, in order to save us. In order to redeem us through his death upon the cross. And you know, the cross is the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen. If you're ever tempted to doubt or to question God's love, then look again at the cross. Now some people, of course, say, well, how can you possibly believe in a God of love? When all these dreadful things are happening in the world right now. The COVID pandemic. The war in Ukraine. Murders and shootings in our towns and cities. How can you possibly believe in a God of love? Well, we believe in a God of love because we look at the cross. We don't look at the world around. This is a fallen world. It's a sinful world. It's a world in rebellion against God. No, we don't look at the world around. We look at the cross. And there we see unmistakably God's wonderful love, God's amazing love on display. Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is concerned, intimately concerned, about people like you and me. And he was also concerned about the children of Israel. You see, as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, they had no permanent home, no permanent dwelling place. They were constantly on the move. And yet, in a sense, they did have a home. They did have a dwelling place, because God himself was their home. Moses says, the eternal God is your dwelling place. And you know, friends, the same is true of every believer. In God, we've found a home for our souls. And just as home is the place where we feel loved and wanted, the place where we find peace and rest, safety and security, so in God, we find everything that our souls desire. In God, we find everything that our souls crave for. You remember those words of Augustine. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. You know, many years ago, in the town of Tunbridge Wells in Kent, this was in the late 19th century, there was an outstanding evangelical clergyman by the name of Canon Edward Hoare. In his younger days, he'd been a very fine England cricketer. Well, the story is told that one day, a wealthy man called at the vicarage, and he said that he would like to choose and purchase a plot of ground in the churchyard for his own burial place. And so the vicar took the man into the churchyard, and eventually he chose the plot of land where he wanted his body to be buried when the time came. Well, the vicar and the man returned to the vicarage, and when all the necessary paperwork had been signed, just as the man was about to leave the vicarage, Canon Hoare stopped him. And he said to the man, "Would you mind if I asked you a question?" And the man said, "No, go ahead." "Well," said Canon Hoare, "today you've chosen a resting place for your body. But let me ask you this most vital question. Have you found a resting place for your soul?" And for a moment there was silence. And then the man looked at the vicar and he said, "Vicar, you're the first man ever to ask me that question." And a few days later, because of the vicar's faithful witness, that man did indeed find a resting place for his soul by putting his faith and trust in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, can I ask you this morning, have you found a resting place for your soul? Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted him? Through faith in Christ, has the eternal God become your home, your refuge, your dwelling place? Friends, we all need a place of safety. We all need a place of security, and that place of safety and security is only to be found in God when we come to him in repentance and put our faith and trust in Christ. Moses speaks of the glory of God. He speaks of the grace of God. But then notice thirdly, he also speaks of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. He says the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, God, of course, doesn't literally have arms. God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. But you know, sometimes the Bible uses language that speaks as if God did have a physical body. For example, in Exodus 31 and verse 18, we are told that Moses received the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. And then in the book of Isaiah, on several occasions, Isaiah speaks of the mouth of the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 8, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the psalmist too, he speaks of God's eyes and God's ears. Psalm 34 verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, obviously, God doesn't literally have fingers, or a mouth, or eyes, or ears. Clearly, those words are to be understood, not literally, but figuratively. One writer says this. He says, sometimes, in order to help us understand spiritual truths more fully, God chooses to reveal himself to us through human language, through terms and phrases that we can very easily understand. Well, that's what we have here. Moses is using human language, and Moses says underneath, of the everlasting arms. Now, what a beautiful thought that is. What a beautiful picture. Underneath you and me this morning, if we are God's children, under you and me this morning, are God's everlasting arms. You may remember the prophet Isaiah. He uses a similar kind of picture in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He says, the Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. You see, God's everlasting arms, they are loving arms. Charles Wesley speaks, doesn't he, of the arms of love that compass me. God's arms are loving arms. Arms that in the person of his own dear son were stretched out on a cross to save us. God's arms are loving arms. But they're also arms that are strong and powerful. Arms that will never let us fall. Arms that we can always lean upon. Arms that will hold us and support us and carry us and keep us to the very end. Isaiah says he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. You know, many years ago, and with this I draw to a close, many years ago, there was a well-known evangelist in the Manchester area by the name of Henry Moorhouse. And he had a disabled daughter. And this little girl found it rather difficult to walk. Well, one day Henry Moorhouse came home with a fairly large parcel. It was a gift for his wife, who was ill upstairs in bed. Well, the little girl looked at the parcel, and then she said to her dad, she said, Daddy, let me take that parcel upstairs to Mummy. And he said, well, I'm sorry, love, you can't do that. You can't take the parcel upstairs. Oh, yes, I can, she said. Give me the parcel. So rather reluctantly, He placed the parcel in his little girl's arms. And then she looked at her dad. And she said, "Daddy, you carry me and I'll carry the parcel." We know very often in life we have burdens to carry, don't we? And sometimes these burdens, they seem far too heavy for us to bear. But you know, whatever the burden, we don't have to carry it alone. We can always turn to the Lord. We can trust in Him. We can lean on Him. We can rest in Him. We can depend on Him. Why? Because He's the eternal God. And He's our refuge. And underneath at all times, in every situation, underneath are His everlasting arms. Moses speaks of the glory of God. He speaks of the grace of God. He speaks of the goodness of God. He says there is no one. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds of His majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in a world of change, a world that is so unpredictable, a world that is full of uncertainty, we thank You that You are the God who never ever changes. You're the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank You that in every situation of life, we can always turn to You. And with confidence and with assurance, we can echo and repeat these words of Moses. We can say the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Father, we thank You this morning for such a precious truth. Write those words upon our hearts, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.